Philippians chapter 1. Let's read verses 27 through 30 together this morning, if you would. Philippians chapter 1, the apostle writing, says these words to us, picking up at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here, excuse me, and now here to be in me.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I remember when growing up, my dad used to have this saying that he would say to me all the time. He used to say to me all the time, whenever I'd get ready to go somewhere, he'd say, "Mind my manners, because yours are horrible." Now, I'd say that this morning because we have a father who has great manners and we should mind them, but I want to share with you a different thought this morning, a little bit kind of ties into that. Many of you who have been in Pocatello for years may remember that we used to host the Dodge Circuit National Finals, right? Dodge National Circuit Finals, I guess is the proper way to say it. DNCFR, right? That's what we always called it. We used to have the Dodge National Circuit Final Rodeos here. It used to be up at the Holt Arena. They'd pull out all the turf and everything like that, put a bunch of down manure and dirt and make a rodeo grounds inside. It was a pretty neat time in town, but there was one thing that always I was always perplexed by whenever the DNCFR came to Pocatello, Idaho. It was that everybody in town, it seemed, was all of a sudden a cowboy or a cowgirl. I mean, I had friends at school that, and I don't want to say, I can't think of a better way to say this, not saying that cowboys and cowgirls don't dress normal, they dress normal for themselves, but I would have friends in school who would be dressed, you know, normal, or like me, for lack of better terms, who the next day at school were all of a sudden a cowboy, and I mean full-on cowboy, right? I mean, had the tight Wrangler, the button-up shirt, the belt, and the big belt buckle, and the cowboy hat. And just as quickly, though, when this rodeo would leave, so did all the cowboys and cowgirls. And I thought to myself, why? Can you not go enjoy the rodeo if you're not wearing a cowboy hat or a big buckle or something like that? I mean, I went to the rodeo several times as a punk, dressed like a punk. And I enjoyed the rodeo just as much as I think of the cowboy next to me. I don't know. You know, it's amazing to me, though, and I understand the reasoning behind why those things would happen. It was because everyone was so excited about what it was and what was coming to town that everybody felt like they had to play their part, didn't they? I got to be a part of what's going on right now. And they thought that they had to be a part of it, they had to look the part, or they had to conform to the image of what they thought they needed to be somehow. If you would, I could put it to you this way. You've all heard this saying, right? I mean, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. So that's what they were doing. When the cowboys were in town, we were all doing what the cowboys did. So, well, the only problem is they were just faking it, weren't they? I mean, they weren't real cowboys and cowgirls. I remember growing up. Now, I didn't grow up on a farm by any means. I grew up on the res. That's a whole different story, okay? And I'll tell you what, there's not a more cowboy-looking group than Indians, okay? But, all right, but the truth of the matter is, all right, is that they were all just faking it. They were the weekend warriors, we used to call them all the time, I remember growing up, right? They were cowboys on the weekends. Well, they weren't being true to who they really were. Having said this, I don't want you to think that I was always one who didn't fall into those traps and always did what I was supposed to do. I mean, even to this day, I struggle in this idea somewhat. I mean, okay, I am fully a Christian, I'm fully a pastor, but sometimes when driving, somebody, and I'll use the term affectionately, some jerk, will cut me off or something like that. And all of a sudden, it's like my pastor Christian hat fell off, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I don't know if you guys remember that cartoon with Goofy when he turned into this crazy mad driver, right? That's me all of a sudden. And so I'm like, well, yeah, I turned into a stock car driver, and we're going. And we're bumping each other. I'm just kidding. I don't really bump anybody, okay? But the truth of the matter is, all right, is that all of a sudden, I'm like, pacing with them. I'm getting in front of them. I'm pulling over in front of them too. And then if they get on my bumper, what do? I slow down, right? And it's about the time that we get going about 10 miles an hour and I'm trapping them to the point that they can't pass me, that all of a sudden it hits me. Well, I sure am glad we're going so slow so they can read on the back of my van how I've been set free from sin by Jesus Christ. This is what the apostle is going to talk to us about this morning. The apostle is going to talk to us this morning about whether or not we're Christians when we exit those doors. When we're somewhere else, are we still who we say we are? Or are we only Christians when we're amongst Christians and with Christians? Do we have this with us all the time? Let's begin by reading verse 27 together. It says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ." I'm going to pause there for now. That word conversation, hopefully you understand Old English and how it worked, but in all honesty, it carries with it a greater conversation, greater connotation than just simply the words that you speak. It's not a matter of how you talk. That is a part of it. But it's greater than that. It actually means to how you behave yourself as a citizen. So if you can put it to you this way, what he's saying to you is only let your life, your behaviors, your actions, your whole entire being be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pretty heavy words. If you would allow me to say it this way, let your life now become the gospel. That's what he's saying to us. I hope that each one of us this morning can sit here and say with confidence that we live the gospel all the time, and that those that are around us would understand the gospel and understand that we are saved because of it. But we should behave ourselves in that idea. We have a new conversation once we come to know Christ as our Savior. We have a new life, if you would. Isn't that what it's about? Being born again, the phrase we use. Meaning that we are now a new creature in Christ. We've been born again. We're something different. We have a new life. And as such, we should be willing to live that life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, a passage you're pretty familiar with. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. These are the words that we read here from the apostle as well. Speaking of our conversation, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Says, "And you he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, I hope you catch the idea where he says conversations, meaning our life, our behavior, and stuff like that. But you understand why our conversation changes so much once we become a Christian? Because hopefully you also noticed in there that when you become a Christian, your citizenship changes. Now, I'm going to be totally blunt and honest with you guys. I'm not saying any disparaging words against any other nation in this world, but there is no nation I would rather belong to than the United States of America. I'm proud to be an American. I don't say that unashamedly. I'm not ashamed of our flag. I'm not ashamed of the past. I'm not ashamed of the future. I am not ashamed at all of calling myself a United States American citizen. All right? I have no problem with that. But now, in a spiritual realm, I am ashamed to say that I once was a citizen of the devil, a citizen of hell, if you would. But now that I'm a Christian, I have a new citizenship, and I hope you caught it there. Look in verse 6 where he says this, "He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." See, my citizenship is no longer this world. I'm no longer a citizen of this world. My citizenship now is in heaven. And as such, I should behave myself as a citizen of heaven. Now, this is one of those places where if I'm having a certain conversation with certain people, they'll say something to me like, "Well, you become too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good." I love that phrase. Have you ever teared that one apart by chance? Because if I was truly heavenly-minded, I would be the most earthly good, wouldn't I? If I truly was focused nothing about my citizenship here, but the fact that I go from here to be somewhere better, if I was focused on that all the time in my life, understood the blessings of what that meant, it doesn't mean I would be inadequate as an employer or employee, excuse me. It doesn't mean I wouldn't do my job well. No, I would do my job well because that would be a testimony of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that I wouldn't pay my taxes and stamp my feet and say, well, it's my right not to do that. Why? Because I would understand that by doing so, I would not be obeying administration authorities as the Lord Jesus Christ has called me to do, and therefore I would be what? Defaming the name of Christ. I understand those things. I would have no problem with that. I wouldn't sit here and tear down our nation's leaders. I'd pray for them. Because I understand that my God set them up. And so I'm going to pray for them. Doesn't mean I agree with everything they do? No, I don't agree with everything I do. But it does mean that I'm going to take a higher stand. I'm going to behave myself as a citizen of heaven. Do you think Jesus is up there defaming characters in this world? Do you think he's sitting there tearing down the unbelievers? Do you think he's sitting there going, look how horrible that person is? No, he's up there going, Lord, Father, just please show them your mercy and your grace. Save them by any means. They don't understand what they do. Remember, isn't that exactly what he said upon the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We would actually rather have a heavenly mind would make us an earthly good. We are now citizens of heaven. All right, while we're in Ephesians, just turn over to chapter 4 with me real quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. The apostle kind of says it again to us in a different sense now. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, we read these words. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry. Actually, I will pause there. Actually, I went a little farther than I want to anyway. Okay, so what is our point here? What is he telling us? He's telling us that we need to put away that old man. Now, here's something that we sometimes miss as Christians. When we read through this, we always want to put ourselves in the shoes of the one who is doing what we're supposed to do, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. We all read passages in the Bible and we think to ourselves, oh, he's describing me right here. I'm that guy who put off that former conversation. The old man, I put on the new man. That's me. But do you understand how he starts that whole passage? He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, who is he writing to? He's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ who are still walking like the world. He's telling them, you need to put those things away. And I love what he says here. He's telling them, you need to put those away because why? Because you are no longer ignorant. See, do you understand as Christians to walk as the world is to show ignorance? That's what he's telling us. As Christians, to behave ourselves like unbelievers is to show our own ignorance. Because we have been set free from sin. We no longer have to sin. It's no longer our master. We have a new master. We have a new life. And to now walk like we don't is to show that we're just plain old ignorant. Ignorant. Turn back to our main text now. So, when do we need to have our conversation be like we are citizens of heaven? When are we supposed to live like Christians? I know all of you are going, all the time. A little easier said than done, though, sometimes, isn't it? And then continue on our reading now. He says this, picking up verse 27 again, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus, of Christ, it's me, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When are we supposed to behave like Christians? Well, look it. Whether there's other believers around or not. Whether Paul's around or not, we're supposed to behave that way. All the time. And here's the importance of it. And I want you to understand something here. There's a very important reason why we must behave ourselves like Christians, like citizens of heaven. We're going to get into that in a moment here, but one of the most difficult things to overcome as a Christian, one of the most difficult places to overcome and behave ourselves as a Christian, though, is in the workplace, isn't it? I mean, I wasn't always in the ministry. I didn't graduate Bible college and go right in the ministry. I had jobs. I had bosses. I understand what it's like to have that. I understand to have coworkers. But what makes it even more difficult to be a Christian in the workplace is when a Christian has come before you and blown the testimony. I remember one of the jobs I had, there was a lady who called herself a Christian. I'm not going to doubt her salvation. You know, that's between her and the Lord. But man, she behaved herself horribly. I mean, to the point that and then the worst part about it was when she found out I was a believer, she tried to lump me in with her. And I had a hard time with that because part of me was like, yeah, you're my sister in Christ. At least you profess to be. We should be in one accord. We should be striving together. But on the other hand, I saw what she was doing to all the unbelievers and the testimony that she was doing for them. It was a really tough place to find myself. But it's hard to be a Christian sometimes in this world, isn't it? It's hard to stand up and say, you know what? I am a believer. I'm going to do the right thing no matter what. But there's a reason why it's so important that we don't separate ourselves, if you would, from our church life to our, whatever you want to call it, life. The rest of our life. Our work life. Our daily life. Whatever you want to call it. I remember in the words of a sister who used to fellowship here all the time, she used to say, now my church hat's going to come off. Why? Because, see, we're supposed to be, as Christians, clothed in what? Righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that means now to behave myself as the world, I got to get naked. I got to take the righteousness off and go out there and behave like I'm no longer clothed, don't I? I've heard other believers say it this way. Oh, those are my church friends. Or sometimes they would talk to me and say, I was talking to my friends, not my church friends. Now, I'm not saying every one of your friends have to go to church with you to be a friend. All right, I have friends who are unbelievers, praying for them all the time. But my friends who are unbelievers know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am not an unbeliever, that I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If they choose to separate from me because of that, that's between them and God. But I'm not going to change who I am because they are something different. See, we try so often to live in two worlds, don't we? It's like we're walking down a fence. You ever tried to walk down the top of a fence? Now, some as children do pretty well. But all we have to do is feign running at them, and what happens? They fall, don't they? They get scared, whoop, boom, they're down. All right, now I'm never a fence walker, obviously. I had issues with that, okay? I have a hard enough time walking down an aisle. But the truth of the matter is if you try to walk down this little tiny thing, you're going to fall either way, and you're going to be no good to anybody. I used to use that illustration all the time, that we should walk so far away from the line, which is the world, that our worldly friends, if they want to fellowship with us, have to cross the line. If they truly want to be our friend, they're going to have to cross that line. And therefore, you're actually doing them good by being so heavenly minded. The Lord answered our question about why it's so important that we don't slip out of our church clothes and speak when we're around the world. Why we should be having our righteousness on us all the time. Now, by the way, I'm not saying self-righteousness. Let any of you run out of here and try to put that on. Okay? I'm saying the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ recognizes a lost and dying world and hath compassion. Self-righteousness recognizes a lost and dying world and lifts themselves up like they're something. Well, I'm something special because I'm not dying. The Lord answered our question why it's so important, or why we actually, excuse me, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. The Lord answered the question as to why it's so easy for us to slip out of our clothes. Look at verse 28. He says, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Why is it so easily for us to fall out of our righteousness, if I could put it to you that way? It is because we're scared of our adversaries. Now, what do I mean by that? First of all, do you understand who your adversary is? Truly, it obviously, ultimately, we know it's Satan, right? But in a generic term, speaking about mankind, do you understand who your adversary is? Do you understand what the word adversary means? Many of us think the word adversary simply means enemy, but it does not. It means somebody who stands opposite of us. So if you're on your way to heaven, and somebody's not, they're standing opposite of you. They're now your adversary. Now, does that mean you treat them like an enemy or so on and so forth? Well, no. Why? Because Christ taught us what to do with our enemies. We're supposed to love our enemies, aren't we? Okay, we don't treat them like they're somebody horrible or something like that. So we understand who our adversary is. But do you understand why our adversaries scare us so much? Because we were created for fellowship. You know you were created for fellowship, right? You understand that? Okay, you were created for fellowship, first of all, with God. And that's why fellowship is so important for each one of us. That's why it's so important for us to not ignore church or to run away from it or to find every other excuse to be somewhere else. And make our own life so hectic that we can't find ourselves in fellowship. Why is this so important for us? Because here's the idea I want you to understand. Turn with me to, I'm going to read to you a Bible verse that many people don't ever catch the meaning of. Galatians chapter 4. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4 with me if you would real quickly. We're going to read just two verses out of the middle of a bigger statement here, but we're not taking this out of context. Understand what he's saying to us here, okay? In the interest of time, we're going to read verses 16 and 17 together this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul just got done chastising the Galatians who are allowing themselves to be bewitched, allowing themselves to behave like the world, lest they offend other people. And this is what he has to say. He says in verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now I want to pause there for a second. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Let me tell you, he's about to tell us a very important understanding of what the world is. You ready for this? Verse 17. "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them." Now, reading that, and depending on what you have sitting in your lap, I want you to understand what we're talking about here. That idea of affecting, what that word really carries with the context, and the word means to have warmth or fondness for. So here's how the world's going to treat us. They want to have warmth and fondness for us. But because we stand in righteousness, they have a hard time with that, don't they? So what are they going to do to get us? They're going to exclude us so that we may have warmth and fondness for them. So in other words, if I can put it to you this way, we've all seen this happen before, haven't we? Somebody gets left out of the group and they feel so horrible. Nobody likes me because they got left out. And that group sometimes does it maliciously and on purpose, right? Shh, don't talk to them. Ignore them. You're better than him, right? And so you exclude somebody. And that person's like, all I want to be is accepted in that group. So they're going to do whatever it takes to be accepted. I'm going to be totally honest with you. Before I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how I would get many of the quote-unquote righteous kids in this community to go out and drink and do drugs and not all those other things with me. Because me and my friends would just act like they were nothing and ignore them. And then when they start to show a little bit of affection, like they want to hang out with us and stuff, what do? Oh, well, we'd like you to hang out with us, but you don't want to do this. Oh, I'd do that. And you start with the little ones, right? And then it goes on. And this is how the enemy gets you. And the enemy uses the world to do it. This is what happened. I remember one time, I mean, it happens sometimes, unfortunately, even in the church, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you a silly story. One Wednesday evening, a young girl came running up to me. She's like, Pastor. And I'm like, what? And she's like, so-and-so won't play with me. Now, bear in mind, there were three other girls running right behind her who wanted to play with her. There was only one who was ignoring her. And I said very simply, okay, so play with those three. And it was like a whole new world opened up to her. She's like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, don't worry about that one. If she wants to come join your group, she'll come join your group. But you go play at the other ones and let that one be miserable. Well, see, the world understands that concept, but we in the church don't, do we? Because sometimes what we do is we run after the world like they're having all the fun and they're having the good time and they have the party hats on over there and we don't know what to do. When in reality, the truth of the matter is, what we need to do is not exclude them in the sense that we don't care about them, don't love them, pray for them, and things like that. But we need to not be willing to compromise ourselves so that they feel like they can fit in with us. No, they need to be willing to what? Repent. They need to be willing to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, put on righteousness so that they can become a part of us. But so often, we in the church are more willing to give up our clothing than to challenge somebody else to give up theirs. And this is the difficulty we face. And it's important. It's very important We're terrified by our adversaries. Let me give you an idea of this, of how this works. It may take time. Mike and I, you guys heard me speak about Mike a lot. We had a friend. Matter of fact, it was the friend who connected Mike and I, if I can put it that way. His name was Gordon. Gordon was a staunch atheist. Well, he was agnostic. Once we explained to him, he couldn't be an atheist. All right? Because there isn't anybody who doesn't believe in God, or they wouldn't use the word. Okay? They have to believe in the possibility of a God to choose not to believe in him. That makes him an agnostic. That's a whole different story. Okay? Truth of the matter is, we explained to him he wasn't. So he ended up, disfellowshipping us. Didn't want to hang out with us anymore. But honestly, we were two of his closest friends. We did the most for him. We cared the most for him, and so on and so forth. And we were always kind to him. We never bashed him. We never did anything like that. We loved on him. When we were around him, we would call him, and we'd check on him. We would text him, email him, so on and so forth to check on him. 21 years later, Gordon became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He now fellowships with Mike over in the Emmett area. And he's from here. He moved to Nampa, and the Lord reconnected them again. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now on the way to heaven. Now, can you imagine if Mike and I would have said, well, we like Gordon enough. Let's go ahead and keep drinking with him. Let's keep going. Do you think he would have ever cared about Christ? How do we see an example in Scripture, by the way, of this idea working? We absolutely do. All right? In the interest of time, I'm just going to share with you guys this passage, but you guys remember the Philippian jailer, don't you? The Philippian jailer became a Christian, didn't he? All because of the testimony of Paul and Silas. And what was Paul and Silas' testimony? They were willing to what? Be beat for Christ, be punished for Christ, be excluded by and hated by everybody in the community for Jesus Christ. And then when the real, so to speak, challenge came in this Philippian jailer's life, the earthquake happened, the doors of the jail open up, and every prisoner could escape and understand what that means. As a Roman jailer, if you lost a prisoner, single prisoner, you would be killed and your whole family. And so he had the whole gates of all the prison open up, and everybody stays. Why? Because it was the right thing to do. Because Paul and Silas were there and sharing with everybody else the right thing to do. And because of that testimony of them not compromising, I mean, let's be honest, if you were in jail and the doors flung open, wouldn't you be tempted? I mean, at least to go get something good to eat. But they didn't. So that man rushes in and he has one simple question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I see that you have something that I need. And this is what our text says here. Looking back in Philippians again now with me, if you would. Look what it says there in verse 28 again. It says this, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now let me tell you what he's really kind of trying to explain to you right here. If you go out and live like an unbeliever, as a believer, all you're doing for the unbelievers is proving that they don't need what you have. That's it. You're becoming a token of the fact that they're not bad. And how many people have used to heard compare themselves to the church that way? Well, I'm not that bad of a person. I know a Christian who goes out to the bar and gets drunk every weekend. I know a Christian who beats his wife. I know a Christian who steals. I know a Christian who, whatever the case is, you fill in the blank. I know Christians who do that, and you know what? I know Christians who do that too, unfortunately. But the truth of the matter is when we, their friends, those who are close enough for them to witness and watch, go out and behave ourselves like that, we're becoming now a token. That means, if you would, it means we're becoming evidence for them that they're okay. That's a scary thought. I don't ever want to be accused of my life having proved to an unbeliever who's going to spend eternity in hell that they were okay because of the way I behaved. I don't want that to be my testimony. I don't want anybody to say, you know what? I would have become a believer, but I was just like Brian. I mean, I behaved like him. We hung out together. We acted the same. We watched the same things. We read the same things. We talked the same way. You guys have heard me share here before thousands of times. When the Lord brought me back to Pocatello, Idaho, one of the most disappointing things for me was when I got back here and started to go to churches and found people who I used to party with in those churches, and their testimony was they were a believer their whole life. I'm like, did you know I was going to hell? Yeah, but we were having a good time, weren't we? No, well, you may have been having a good time because you knew you were forgiven. See, all those things I was doing, I knew were wrong. And I didn't know how to get over it. I didn't know what to do about it. And you didn't bother telling me. Instead, you just kept going right along with me. So when that day came and we had to enter our two different buses, yours going to the glory land and mine going to hell, what would you have said? I mean, what would you say? Is your conversation, is your life such that it would bring people to Christ? Is it the gospel? Or is it just, well, I do church on Sunday. I do church on Sunday. That's the only day of the work week I need to worry about being righteous, becoming around other righteous people. There was another person who had this testimony taught to him by one even greater than Paul and Silas. And that is the centurion at Jesus' cross. Turn with me, if you would, now, briefly, just over to, I know where I'm going, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And just reading, this is the last little bit of our Lord's life here. I want to just read this here together. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 54 now. I feel like I should go further back than that, but I'm not going to. You remember that they hung Jesus upon the cross. People were standing around and mocking him. He trusted in God, let God come and save him. He says he was God, bring himself, save thyself, so on and so forth. And this is what we come to now. Even the thieves who were with him mocked him at one point. One eventually trusted him, but here we have now, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them stood there, and they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it unto him to drink. The rest said, let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. The many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion had seen, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. What was Jesus' testimony? Do you remember when he stood before Pilate? What did he do? Did he sit there and say, you know how bad those Jewish zealots are? You know how bad Zacchaeus is? Do you know how bad all these men are? No. He didn't defend himself. He stood as a silent sheep. He let the testimony of his life speak for itself. And when his life came to the end, the testimony of his life and the fact that all those things that his life brought about changed the life of the centurion and the men that were with him. They understood that they had seen the Son of God. Turning back to our main text now, let's put this together now. So we are to live like citizens of heaven. Because in our living, we become a token to now, if we live that way, we now become a testimony of the salvation of Jesus Christ, as opposed to an evidence that they don't need him. Here's the third part of this that we're going to run through now. In doing so, we're promised something that many of us don't want to claim. If you're going to live righteously, I'm just going to give you a warning right now. It's not going to be all flowers or peaches and roses or whatever the saying is, right? It's not going to be an easy road necessarily. Because if you're going to live for the Lord, he gives you a promise that many of us don't want to claim. And we see that promise reiterated in verse 29. It says, for unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, pausing there for a second. So because of Christ, you can believe and be saved. And if you believe and are saved and behave that way, this is what else is given to you. But also to suffer for his sake. See, as citizens of a different world, it's hard to fit in, isn't it? Many of you, I know, in this congregation have come from a foreign land. It was probably really difficult when you first got here to feel like you fit in, like you were in a land that you belonged. I remember I was actually talking to Brother O'Riordan recently, and he said he was sitting in a business and meeting at work with all of his team, and he said as he's writing down some stuff on the board, all of a sudden it hit him, and he turned around and he said, "I'm in a room filled with Americans." He was overwhelmed with that thought. He's Irish, in case you don't know, from Ireland, not just Irish by heritage like the rest of us, okay? He, like, truly is Irish. Not that you aren't. Anyway, but moving on. He's from Ireland, and he said in Ireland it was like this thought of being in America. And he said all of a sudden it hit me, I was in America, and I was doing what Americans did. Now, I'm using the term Americans, lest, you know, you guys think I'm uneducated, to speak of the United States of America. Okay, I know there's South America, there's Central America, there's even that place up north of us, all right? I know that America speaks of continents and so on and so forth, but the truth of the matter is he understood that he was in the United States of America and he was with United States American citizens, and he was with them and a part of them. See, as Christians, we need to understand that our desire should be that when we turn around, we recognize that we're in the citizenship of heaven, even in this land. As you look around this morning in this room, I hope you look around and see the faces of citizens that are going to heaven. And when you stand out in the world and you turn around and you see the world, that you have compassion on the fact that they are not citizens of heaven. And that when they choose to make you suffer because you don't fit in anymore, you don't understand the language, you don't get all the, I can't even think of the right idioms, you don't get all that stuff. You know, it's like going down south where doe doesn't speak of a deer at the knob. Right? All right? Doe knob. So, I know how to speak their lingo. All right? I'm just teasing. All right? But the truth of the matter is, when you go into a different place, you feel way out of place, don't you? And I'm going to be honest with you guys, that's one of the ways that I actually test churches. When we go and visit other churches, or we've gone to other churches and stuff like that, when I walk in, I feel like I walked into a foreign land. I'm not doubting whether or not there are believers in there, but that's not the land I belong in right now. Because I understand that we should have a fellowship one with another as citizens of heaven. And when we understand that, we'll understand that we're called to suffer. First Peter gives us this promise, and I'm going to read this to us in the interest of time this morning. First Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 25 says, "For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins on his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Notice in that promise that he tells us that what? We're now citizens of heaven. We no longer belong in this world, and that we have now what? Been made to live under righteousness. And in doing so, there's one more point. In doing all that, you will suffer. You're not going to fit in. You want to know why you don't fit into the world? It's because you're not from here anymore. Matter of fact, to me, every time I don't fit into the world or I'm watching the news, one of the changes we've had in our household, having my father live with us, is we have TV now. Okay? That's just ridiculous. I'm sorry. All right? We have TV now. I'm not making fun of you if you have TV, but I don't know how people can stand it. I just go nuts watching that stuff. I'm like, are you serious? And we take the newspaper, and I'm not making fun of the newspaper, okay? But I read the stories, and I'm like, really, this is important to you guys? This is what matters in this world to you? This is the things that you find important or you're worried about? I'm not a citizen in this world anymore. I don't fit in. I get that. I don't want to fit in here anymore. Because when I fit in, I was miserable. I was lost. and I was going to hell. I don't want to fit in anymore. So if you've been struggling lately with wanting to make sure that you fit in by making sure that you take off your righteousness so the world accepts you, good luck. And one day, because we're not going to take your salvation from you, but one day you will stand before your Savior. And your Savior will sit there, and I told you guys, one of my greatest fears is the fact that I would see the faces of those people in my life who were led to hell by my life. That is a fear of mine. I don't think it's necessarily going to happen. But the truth of the matter is this, is I would be scared to sit there and have somebody look at me and say, but I was just like you. And when we live that way, we will have that same conflict, it says in verse 30, that we see in Paul, like we looked at last time, where we're straight betwixt the two, having desire to be with Christ, but knowing that we are more needful for us to remain. See, it's more needful for us to remain so that those who don't know Jesus Christ can come to know Jesus Christ by the gospel and the testimony of what your life is. And when our work's done, we get to go home. No longer to suffer with those things.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.